Thank you so much, my brother. And I want to remind you again, we are in three studies on the living
miracles that Jesus performed. Just to make a recall of the key thought and miracles, I'd like you to put one hand in John 9 and look with me in John chapter 20 and verse 31. There is an outline provided for you in the church bulletin in case you want to follow through. Now, in John chapter 20 and in verse 31, the Bible actually verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many miracles." The Bible said here, "other signs," which is the word Simeon, "many miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now look in verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah," is the Christ, "and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So each miracle in itself has a psychological insight. Inside the miracle has a thought that will guide you and protect you and enable you to know more God. And if you are not a child of God, will enable you to see why you need to see God. Now, last Sunday, we went on chapter 2, remember? In chapter 2, the key thought in chapter 2 was trust Christ for every concern of life. And as you remember, there was a difficulty, a very serious difficulty, according to the culture of the Jewish people and the European people. There was lack of wine in a wedding, and it was late, and it was the last part of the wedding. And what Mary did, she just whispered to Jesus, "Hey, they have no wine." And Jesus did the miracle, and the wine was the best ever thought. And what a lesson was that, that we need to bring Jesus in every spot of life. You know, I have learned that through the years. You don't learn that at the beginning of your Christian walk. You want to do things and things, but I learned to submit to God's will through the years. It's so frustrated when you want to do something and you cannot do it right now. But it is just so beautiful to trust him for the events. Now I want to call your attention today to chapter 9 in the Gospel of John. Our story today unfolds as Jesus and his disciples are walking through Jerusalem on the way to the temple. They see a man who is blind. In fact, they learn that he has been blind from birth. Look in chapter 9 and then verse 1 in the book of John. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Now, I would like to share three points which this story address. In other words, I want to not to go into the details of the events and the peculiar part of the story, but I want to extract from the story three thoughts that will help you and me to stand in this world and to make proper decisions and to appreciate the light that we have in the scripture for us. Now, the first point is this: the question of suffering is not new. It's 2,000 years ago. It was the common understanding of the day that when some tragedy or illness occur in a person, it was God's way of punishing people for their sin. And look at in verse 2, explain that, and it's 2,000 years old, actually 3,000 or 4,000 years old, and people are still doing that. Verse 2 says, "And his disciples, when they saw the man who was blind from birth, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi," which means master or doctor of the law, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The great thing about this story is that Jesus immediately cleared this up for us by saying that this has nothing to do with some sin in this man's life or in his parents' life. Look at verse 3. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I will explain that at the very end, that little sentence. God is not punishing mankind. God is not angry with them. That is not why bad things happen in the world. God is not punishing individuals of the world at large. In fact, in spite of the things which happen at times, this is a very good and pleasant world. Every day, God shows his love and pour out all his blessings upon us in spite of our sins and the fact that we do not deserve the blessing. You wake up this morning and you saw the sun, or you know the sun was there because it was cloudy. Tonight, you will see the moon again. It is because of God's blessing upon your life. Now, God's response to us is no hatred, but affection, and not anger. Turn your Bible, put one hand in John, and turn your Bible to Psalm 103 and verse 10. In your Bible, in Psalm 103 and verse 10, you will have the answer of what just I said. Psalm 103 and verse 10. Look at what the Bible says. He does not deal, he is God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our depravity. Do you see it? It's clear. Very clear. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according as our depravity. That's good news, since we would all be blind, deaf, and terminal disease if we got what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we will never see. Now, I read in the British library, there was an Episcopal bishop from Colorado, and his name was William. And he tell us the story that I read is this. When I was a young man, he said, I volunteered to read to a degree student named John, who was blind. So this man was practicing his love and kindness, and he went to read for a man who wasn't a student but was blind. One day, he said, I asked him, how did you lose your sight? A chemical explosion, responded the man, at the age of 13. And then the man asked the key question, how that event make you feel? And the man said, life was over. Everything was done. I felt helpless. I hate God, he said. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I will eat all my meals in my room and retrieve to my room. But one day, he said, my father entered in my room and said these words, John, winter is coming and the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. I want those hanging up by the time I get back this evening. Then he turned, walked out of the room, and slammed the door. His father did that to him. The story said that he got so angry so angry. Then he thought, who does he think that I am? I am blind. I was so angry, said the story, I agree and decided to do it. I felt my way to the garage, found the windows, located the necessary tools, found a letter, all the while murmuring and getting mad inside me at my breath. What my father think I'm doing? But he said, I will show them if I fall, now my parents will be punished. They will have a blind and a paralyzed son. That's what the man thought. He got the windows up. Then he found the same day that his father never was more than 2 feet from him. My brother and my sister, that's my God. When I read the story, I said, boy, Gabriel, you learned something. Sometimes in the middle of a trial, sometimes in the middle of something that we are doing, we want the results in a different way, and then we say, God, where are you? And he's about 2 feet from you. It's not that comforting. That's what I like the library and the college there in Great Britain. They have great stories of these. And you know, that matches the scripture. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, and the very last verse of the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 20, you find the statement that this story brought to your heart. The Bible said in Matthew 28 and in verse 20, Jesus, after telling a few things to the disciples and commanding them to preach the gospel, he said this, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Some Bible carry the word world, but the word is age. I'm with you. It's hard to see it, don't we? It's hard to really sometimes when we are in trials and in problems and depressed and in difficulties, we are suffering and we don't have an answer, and it looks like everything is coming to a mountain. And I want to tell you that your Father, our God, He is your Father. He is there. What a comfort to know. And so the parable is teaching, this guy is not blind because he did something. This guy is blind so I can do something in his life. And the difficulty that you and I have are there so that God can do something in your life you never imagined. Now there is a second thing that I want to address in this story. And it's this: the reality of a spiritual blindness. The reality of a spiritual blindness. In this story that our brother read, there are two kinds of blindness. One is the man who was born with a physical defect of blindness. The second is of the religious leaders who had a spiritual defect and were spiritually blind. And I bring this to your attention now. The story tells us that a spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. Physical blindness can be healed, but the spiritual blindness resists healing. A spiritual blindness receives healing. When somebody, and you remember yourself, and I remember myself, when I was spiritually blind, rather than asking for healing, I received healing. I don't know how many times my cousins have come to my house to bring me to church in Argentina. And I say, get out of here. Church is for old people. People 60 or 70. Now I think old is 100, 120. But it's a different story. See, but I want to be close to 80, so I had to move the thing up. So the spiritual leaders has a spiritual defect. They were blind and they didn't know. And the story tells us the spiritual blindness is really worse than physical blindness. In this story, we have this interesting dialogue between the man who had been blind and the Pharisees. And because of my time and radio, I cannot go reading the Bible, but I tell you the story. The Pharisees began to question the man. When the man became blind, remember the Pharisees are the religious leaders, the pastors of the time, the rulers. They want to know how he received his sight. Remember this story? They want to know who healed him, and they want to know what the man believes about Jesus, the one who healed him. They tell the man who had been healed that Jesus cannot possibly be from God because he broke the religious law and healed the man on a holiday. It was a Sabbath, and he was wrong. So the religious leaders who studied so much theology to the top of their head, they were blind with the action that really happened. They seem to miss the point that the man's healing is a miracle. A miracle that had never been heard before. And he cared less about that. They care about the theology. For some reason, it doesn't seem to matter to them. The only thing they can do is to criticize Jesus for doing that miracle on the wrong day. They are not sure. They even believe the man was healed. So they question their parents. Let's look at the question to their parents in chapter 9, verse 19 to 21 in John 9. So they don't believe the man. They think the man is crazy. He sees now, but he thinks it's crazy. So let's look to see the parents. All right, chapter 9, verse 19 to 20. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son?" They're talking to their parents. "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age," in other words, he's mature. "Ask him and he will speak for himself." When their meeting with their parents did not prove helpful, they come back to the man. All right? And look in verse 24 and verse 25, they come back to the man that was healed. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." They refer to Jesus. 25. "He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." You know, it reminds me when I got saved. I guess, a travel man. I don't know. They thought they never can get saved. And all my cousins were saved. All the family. I was the only black thing in the family. I only want to do my studies and play soccer and enjoy girls. And you know, when I told the church that I was saved, and I remember, I stood up in the church. My aunt, who was my beloved aunt, holy of God, she "Sit down," she said, "you cannot be saved," she said. You know something? That happened 2,000 years ago. Here's this man blind, completely blind. And they don't care about how he get healed. They care about the theological argument. So my question is this: who is seeing and who is blind in this story? All right, keep that in mind. Here we have a blind beggar seeing more clearly than the religious leaders of his time. Later on, when Jesus returned to the man fell at Jesus and at his feet and worshiped him. And he not only saw him with the physical eyes, but he saw with the spiritual eyes. Look in verse 39, glance on verse 39 in your Bible. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." And so therefore, I don't know how you stand with Jesus, but here's the story. The story tells us practically and positively that unless you see Jesus as the Savior of your heart, you're still blind. For all their knowledge of the scriptures and religious practice, they missed the kingdom, and a poor man who was blind, he found it. His eyes were open. Their remains closed. Listen carefully to this. You can enter the kingdom if you are physically blind, but you cannot enter when you are spiritually blind. That's very important. You can enter the kingdom of God when you are physically blind, but you cannot enter into the kingdom of God when you are spiritually blind. If you go to your Bible in John 9, look in verse 41. If you were blind, you will not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You see that? So now we come to really the heart of the story. There are two parts in the story, as you saw. The first part of the story, very, very important, the question of suffering. Don't ever think, oh, this person's suffering because he did this or this. Now, if you drink a lot of alcohol, you will have cirrhosis of the liver, for sure. But the reason why you have cirrhosis of the liver is because you have not come to know the Lord. All right? God has not punished you with that. It's the consequences of your behavior. And then remember, spiritual blindness is the worst blindness ever person can have. As I talk to people and I listen few minutes, then I know if the person is spiritually blind or is seeing. And when somebody rejects the Bible, when somebody questions God, when somebody doesn't understand how God works, then I know that person has a problem. It's not his religion or his where he was born or upgrade. It is that it's spiritually blind, and we need to pray that God, who specializes in taking the blindness out of our eyes, that person will see. But the most important message in this story is one that is not obvious, is hidden. Remember when I started the sermon, I said, and here in verse 2, that I will come back to the last sentence, who said, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I will come back to that sentence. The third point is this, the hope of a new world. The hope of a new world. Somebody wrote to me and said, are you excited? In 1 year we're going to be having election, and we'll be excited so that America can change. Now, that's not the point as Christians. America can change regardless who's the president. America can change when we change. That is the key. Now, this point, it is hidden. Is a message that requires a spiritual eye to see. When the disciples asked Jesus whether the man blind was caused by his sin or the sin of his parents, look at in verse 3, the reply of Jesus in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. It's not plural, the word is singular. Must the work, one work. Now look at carefully in verse 3. But this happened so that the work, singular, of God might be displayed in his life. We usually, typically, think of those words in relation to what Jesus is going to do by healing the blind man. But I think Jesus has something greater in mind because of the singular word work. The work of God in this man's life will point to something larger than God is going to do in the entire world. And this man's healing here is the promise of the final healing that God will bring to the whole earth. It is the mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the yeast hidden in the dough. It is the treasure hidden in the field. It is what the whole world is moving to. It is the secret of God, of what God will bring about on the last day of this earth, when he transformed the world and we are in it. Within the sufferings of the world, there is a promise that something new about that will happen. The healing of the blind man, the raising of Lazarus, the forgiveness of the adulterous women, all are signs of this particular promise. There is more to come in the restoration of all things. Blindness, rejections, death, and sin will be no more. We will hear a loud voice. We will hear a loud voice from the throne saying what the book of Revelation said. So now I'm going to show you what that sentence here in verse 3, the work of God will happen. Here is in Revelation chapter 21. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. And you will see there what really happened. It is in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, that I think this verse 3 point out as the work of God. I'm reading verse 3 in chapter 9, who said, but the work, only singular, the work of God shall be revealed. And what is the work of God? Here is in Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The word tabernacle of God means the place where God lives is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat at the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and are faithful. What happened when the blindness meets the light of the world? When sinners meet the Savior? When hunger meets the bread of life, when thirst meets the living water, when lost sheep meet the good shepherd, the rejected men meet incarnate love, and the dead meet Christ, who is the resurrection of life. What happened? Now, this is what happened. The blind will receive their sight. The sinful will receive forgiveness. The hungry are filled and satisfied, and the lame will walk, and the sick are cured. People are made whole. The whole disconsolate world will have hope. Prisoners are set free. Those who once mourn are filled with joy. The dead are raised, and eternal life is inherited. This is the promise of the risen Christ that Jesus said. If you don't believe me, look in Matthew chapter 35 and verse 34. Chapter 25 and verse 34 of the Gospel of Matthew. Look at what the Bible says. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. To me, that's the third part of his story. That is the hope for the new world. I have provoked the newspaper here in San Jose with questions about the coming election and the future of our nation. And then at the end, I discovered them in a letter, what is the future of the world? And the future of the world is that Revelation 21, 3, 4, and 5. We doesn't matter who is our president, doesn't matter who will be our president. The real healing of the entire world, the real hope of the entire world in thee is the coming of Jesus and the restoration of his kingdom. That's what it is. And that's the third point in the parable. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in verse 3 of John 9. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the work of God should be revealed. In other words, there will be a time when those who are blind spiritually will have light. And for 2,000 years, the gospel is preached, so the more people will have light, and their blindness will be cured. And one day, we will leave this world and be in a new world, the work of God prepared for us. In this present world, things do not always work out the way they are supposed, or the way we want them to work out. There is hunger, thirst, and sickness. The question is, will we trust God until then as we go through our difficulties and our disappointments? Will we live in hope in spite of what happened to us? Will we only see the present circumstances and allow ourselves to sink into bitterness and despair? Or do we raise our eyes now that we see and trust the one who is coming? I get panic when Christians get in despair and when Christians lose their hope. As surely as sunrise conquers the dark and spring triumphs over the winter, God's new day will heal all the wrongs of the world. We'll be one day where nothing will be wrong politically, scientifically, or anything. Everything will be splendid as God created. There will be one day like that. So don't panic for the things that happen today. Look forward beyond that into what is for us. You panic if you have blindness and you don't see Jesus. You better panic until you see him. Weakness will be turned to strength. Rejection will be forgotten in God's embrace. Joy comes in the morning. Love will conquer hate. Good will triumph over evil, and Jesus will reign. Look at what John 16, 33 says about it. John 16 and verse 33. Look at what he says. Jesus speaking to the disciples. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have, and the King James said tribulation, let me put the word you understand. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Look at what Jesus says. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. I really want to close with this story. I've been reading a lot in the library of England to get stories that will make you see. I recently read this story that back in 1920, a few years ago, when Lou Little coached football at Georgetown University in America, he had a player of average ability who rarely got into the game. Yet, he was fond of him, and especially like the way he walked arm in arm with his father on the campus. This boy will come into the campus and will always hold his father. Shortly before the big contest, as Georgetown University has to play against Fordham, The boy's mother called the coach with the news that her husband died that morning of a heart attack. "Will you break the news to my son?" she asked. "He will take it better from you." The student went home heavy-hearted. But 3 days later, he was back. And he faced the coach. And he said, "Coach," he pleaded, "will you start me in the forehand again? I think it is what my father would have liked most." After the moments of hesitation, the coach said, "Okay, but only for a play or two." He was so bad that he only can have it for a play or two. Few people knew it. Amazing. Amazing what happened. Amazing. True to his words, he put the boy in, but he never took the boy out. For 60 actions, packed minutes, that inspired young man ran and blocked like an All-American champion. After the game, the coach praised him, said, "Son, you were terrific. You never played like that before." I'm sure the question is, what got to you into this? The boy said, "Few people know this, but my father was totally blind. Today was the first time forever that he saw me play." Is that faith? Is that faith? Made me a little like that. When I read stories like that, made me a little like that. "Today," he said to the coach, "was the first time he saw me play." I remember when my mother saw me play for the first time professionally. I was delighted. That was the... nobody can put a goal on me. I will die jumping from one post to the other because mama was behind the case. And I imagine what this boy said. "Today was the first time he ever saw me play. All of us are blind and in need of Jesus' touch. And one day our healing will be complete on that day when God will make everything new. It is the promise of God contained in a simple story of a blind man that now sees." I want to remind you of a text that everybody knows by heart. It's in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 8, 12. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me should not walk in darkness, but have light of life.'" I will say this positively, without any hesitation and without any doubt. When blindness meets the light, you will see. I will not argue with you in the scripture. I will not prove you anything. I'm just going to read it, and you have to believe it. See, I can't believe it. I understand. Took 18 years of my life to believe it. I read my mother's Bible. I read my holy grandmother's Bible. But I don't believe it until God flashed the light on my eyes. Have God flash the light in your eyes. If you see, trust him. Don't panic for the things happen today. There will be a day when John and Peter and Paul and God will be there with you and with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson of John chapter 9. It is a lesson that tells us clearly and unmistakable that the Lord Jesus is the light of our life. Thank you, Father, that one day you touched my life and I was able to see like the man in this story. Thank you, Father, that many thousands and millions of people have the same experience. Lord, encourage us as Christians. Things happen to us, good and bad. But one day, We're going to be with you, walking with you, living with you, enjoying life forever and evermore. May this be the encouragement of our life. In Jesus we pray. Amen.